I think I might be right in saying that I've been associated with Malaysia longer than anyone in this hall, except one. Miss King. I think she was the only one here when I came. Mr. Bentley came the next year. I came to this land in 1955. Now, you can correct me afterwards if you have been here longer than that. I want to read a few verses, please. John chapter 20. Verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, and as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. God will bless his word. As the years pass, there's a certain amount of dismay comes into our hearts at times when we see the lack of exercise in the hearts of younger men particularly, but also the younger women, for the work of God. Other things seem to have come into so many lives. Business progress, earthly possession, family responsibility, that there seems to be at times a lack of definite exercise as to a path of service for Christ. Now, if you remember the end scenes of the four Gospels, you'll see that the Lord is thinking of what lies ahead. In Matthew, the emphasis, of course, is upon the mandate. We had that yesterday. Go ye into all the world. Make disciples of every nation, and so on. There's the mandate, baptizing them, making them, marking them, molding them, teaching them, all things. That's the mandate. When you come to Mark, it's the message. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The uncompromising message of the gospel. You think of Luke. That's where the Lord speaks and says, Tarry ye at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. It's the might that they will need to carry out the mandate. But when you come to John, it's the men. The men. Look around that circle in the upper room. They're hardly missionary material, are they? Not one of them. Why, they didn't have a degree between them. Not one of them had been to a university. They didn't have any of the qualifications that men would have looked for. And yet, not missionary material, But in a few years, these were the men that turned the world upside down. What happened? In seed form, an embryo in the upper room, something happened that the Lord indicated to them just where the power would lie. Just four things I quickly want you to know. That there might be a message to some in this building. Those of us who are older, in the natural course of events, our place will soon be empty. We face that. We recognize that. But if the Lord be not come, the opportunity for testimony in this land and to carry out the principles of Scripture and preach the gospel of God's grace and to hold that in power lies in the hands of others. We trust that even out of this conference there will be those who will thus be touched. Just four things. First of all, there's a commission. And that commission is from a person. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Do you ever think of that? So send I you. And in later years, these men could look back to the upper room and remember the person who sent them. Now that's central to all experience. We believe in assembly commendation. You know that. That's scriptural. That's essential. If you're going to do a work for God, you need the commendation of the saints who are thus in similar fashion gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. But that's not enough. You need church commendation, assembly commendation. These men wouldn't look back to a committee. No committee, no seminary can equip anyone for the work of God. It goes far deeper than that. The commission comes not just from a church or from a committee, but from a Christ. I send you. If you don't see that, if you don't understand that, you have missed the whole point. It's Christ who sent. And he exercises the individual heart. You thought of it? Is he speaking to you in this conference? I hear second point. There's not only the commendation from the person, commission from the person. Did you notice, please, that they couldn't do it in their own strength? He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." What was he doing? In symbolic action, he was committing to them a power. Now that would become real at Pentecost. It's a symbolic action here. But at Pentecost, the Spirit of God would come down and equip these men for that commission that he put into their hands. Can't you see that? And that's a vital requirement for those who would serve. And in that sense, all of us are servants. Some are led into a path of dependence upon him in a special way for a special task. But all need this committal of the path. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's two. The third is this. The continuation of a purpose. Why did he send them? To educate? Nay, verily, there's a place for education. But this is not it. What did he send them to do? Establish medical work? There's a place for social work. But this is not it. He sent them with a message. A message that would carry heaven's stamp. It's this. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. It's the message of the gospel. It's that sending out, the continuation of a purpose. Why did Christ come? To educate? Set up school? To set up hospital? Nay, Baron. He came to seek and to save. And that same spirit within the heart, the sin, coming out in their self, will take them where the gospel hasn't been heard. Was your heart not stirred yesterday? As our brethren spoke of 1.2 billion. I look into the traces of many Chinese brethren and sisters and wonder, is God working in your heart that there might be a proclamation that would bring the message of salvation to many a heart? All the potential of lives here. My, those of us again who are older cannot but maybe look back and say, oh, were I but 30 years younger. You can't help thinking of that at a time. When the step becomes weary at times, you wonder just for the energy of years ago. But you young folk have it, and the potential to preach the gospel of God's grace and see men and women saved. My, you can count all your millions, as many as you may get, but weigh it in a balance against a precious soul, even one soul saved. Something very precious. When you go into a district again and see one that indeed you have been a channel to see reach. I couldn't help but think today, sitting on this platform with our brother Dr. Samuel, of nights that he traveled many miles to listen to the gospel preached in a tent, where God awakened him and where God saved him. And it's a delight to be with him today, to share the platform with him and see what God has done, what God can do. My, there's something glad about this great commission. There is commission from a person. There's committal of a power. There is the continuation of a purpose. But alas, notice this. He showed them his hands and his side. There's the contemplation of a pain. As if to say, it cost me this. Has it cost you? Has it cost you? How much has it cost you? Contemplation of a pain. There's no cross. There's no church without a cross. That's Matthew 16. The revelation of the church. And the end of the chapter. The revelation of the cross. There's a cost. It will cost you. Hast thou no scar? No wound? No scar? Hast thou traveled far? Hast thou no wound? No scar? May God speak to our hearts. You will know that in Ulster, I speak of Ulster for the moment, you will know that there are upwards of 200 assemblies there. In our particular area where we live and the taking the assembly that we are associated with, Clochfern, with about 150 in fellowship, around us within a radius of 10 miles there would be 9 assemblies of similar, maybe between 100 and 150 in size, and a few of smaller assemblies within that number. But through that 6 county, there would be about 29 full-time preachers of the gospel, making known the story of grace. Not pastor, but those who would be commended by the assembly to preach full-time the message of grace. And they moved through the country, telling out that story constantly and continually. And we have much for which to thank God in Ulster in connection with the free proclamation of the gospel. And there's not many parts that you can go to where at some period during a year or two you would come in contact with the preaching of the gospel. Times, we have good times, rich times. And that time when I mentioned a few years ago when our brother Sam got saved was such a time when Brother Jim Hutchison and I were in a tent between Dromore and Banbridge, a sight on the roadside. And into that tent, night after night, we got upwards of 300 people gathered just from the countryside. We had covered the whole area, of course, with tracts and invitations, and the meetings were known, and it didn't look just at the first night or two that we would get an awful crowd, but then the people started to come. One man passing by, a driving instructor, saw the notice on the tent and he said, "I'm not going in there." He passed it the next day and he said, "Well, I'm certainly not going to hear those men." And the third night he said, "Well, maybe I will go in to hear those men." He'd never been under the gospel before. And he did come in towards the end of the first week. And you know, by the middle of the second week, when he was traveling, teaching a pupil, the words of John 3:16 that he had heard in the tent through exercise his heart that he could save behind the driving wheel of the car. God began to work. And God began to save. And at that time, somewhere about 17 got saved in those meetings. The weather turned bad towards the end of the period. It was a very wet summer. And we were troubled every night with the rain. And towards the end of the summer in August and into September, it began to get very, very cold. But yet there was a joy to see that tent packed to capacity. And to know that God was working and touching a soul here and there. And they got quite a number got saved during those meetings. That was time of encouragement, and that's been a portion and a joy to see God at work. Just, we had no entertainment, we hadn't an organ, we hadn't a piano, we had no music, we had no singers, we were just two men preaching from the Word of God, telling men and women that they needed Christ and how they could get saved. And you know, God blessed His Word. And that's the pattern of the work in the north of Ireland. We had another tent up in Belfast, again a few years ago on Botanic Garden. That was a big tent. And every night we would have over 1,000 people. And to look down over 1,000 people in that tent, the last night they couldn't get in. They were standing outside. And it was a wet night, and there's a lot of them very wet. But yet God again used His Word in a very gracious way. And out of that tent, quite a number got saved. There's a young man who phoned me up after the meeting. We had been praying for them during the time. That first series that I mentioned went on for 9 weeks. This particular one went on just for 5 weeks because the government wouldn't, the council wouldn't give us the land any longer. In fact, the Sunday night that we closed the meetings, that the people couldn't get in, the circus caravans were already drawing in around the other side of the ground. They were taking over the ground for a circus. And yet God used His Word, and a young man phoned me up. He's in the Lower Windsor Assembly at this present time. And after the following week, phoned me up. He said, "I'd like to let you know." He said, "I got saved after going home from the last meeting in the tent." And he said, "I said, what was it that God used?" He said, "You preached on Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." He said, "I knew the tent was coming down that night." And he said, "Almost. That word gripped my heart." And he said, I trembled. And I recognized that this could be my last opportunity. And he got saved that night before going to sleep. Those were good days. Last year, we had maybe a more difficult time. I hadn't been too well, but I started meetings up in Port Rush. That's just to the very north of the country, the north of our land, right on the sea. And there, visitation, so on, didn't seem to be bringing in very many folk. We find it just as difficult out there at times, maybe more difficult than you do to get the people in. And yet, I felt there was something in the meeting. But I was somewhat discouraged when after 6 weeks of preaching, and God had given help to preach, yet after 6 weeks of preaching, there wasn't one that had told us that they had got saved. And I felt yet that I should draw the meetings to a close. But I did. But you know, I wasn't back there for a number of months. I was away after that, over to the Shetlands, in the very north of the UK. And then I came back. And I had a meeting in Ballymena one night, on Saturday night. And as I shook hands with the people, there were two young men drew me aside at the door. And each of them told me that in the week following the close of those meetings in Fort Rush, they each had got saved in their own home. Now that was something that rejoiced our hearts. And those two young men, speaking of the salvation that they had found even after the meetings had closed. You know, God teaches us and trains us by experiences like this that we can't pressurize. We can't even preach sinners into the kingdom. It's the power of the Spirit of God awakening the soul and bringing that soul to Christ that puts a work of God within their breast and gives them true salvation that will stand the test of time. Something similar happened in the last series of gospel that I had earlier this year. There's a new assembly started just quite close to us. It's a hive off from the Carrickfergus assembly, and there's a little assembly in a village called Eden. In fact, in that village, they have a very interesting little place. It's called the Garden of Eden. But I think there are sinners there too. That little assembly was started in May last year. They started with 24, I think, was the number. It's quite close to us. They started, I think, with 24. And now they have over 40 in the assembly there. And they have been exercised. They have another hall up behind Carrickfergus. It's about maybe 4 miles from the original hall, but they have carried on a Sunday school work up there for many years, even before the commencement of this assembly. So they said, why not try that new estate? So we tried that new estate. It's got a very interesting name. Sandringham is the name. And, of course, so those of you who know will know that Sandringham is associated with royalty. But that little, that estate, it's quite a big estate, and they had this hall. It had been a UVF hall, and the government, of course, had banned the UVF and made it an illegal organization, and they had to get rid of this hall. So one of the brethren bought the hall and moved it up to this site, and they carried on a Sunday school work up there, and they got great contact with the people. And they said, what about some meetings? And I felt exercised, because I have a number of relations in that assembly, and there were families that I was deeply concerned about, and I thought, well, we'll try this and see. We did that estate very thoroughly, moved around every avenue and every house, and we got a very pleasant response. And yet, quite a few came in under the sound of the word. But we didn't get the people that we expected. And I was sad, in a way, that that happened. And then just at the close of those meetings, in fact, I was meditating on the Friday night whether to close the meetings or go for another week. And I left, it was 6 weeks had already passed. And we had seen good company in the midst of very terrible weather, snowstorms and thunderstorms and so on. But we were hesitant about continuing that those series of meetings. So I said, I'll make a decision on Sunday night. We'll not announce any further than Sunday night until we see to whether we go into the seventh week or not. Well, it was on the Saturday morning that I was upset and took a bit of trouble and ended up under doctor's orders. So I couldn't. The decision was taken out of my hand. Another brother stepped in and preached on the Sunday night. And I was dismayed and a bit discouraged that we hadn't seen what we had hoped to be a reaping time in that meeting there. But I was delighted just not terribly long ago when a brother came to me. He said, you remember the meetings there? He said, and I was there quite a number of nights. And he was. a brother that does quite a bit of preaching in the north of Ireland. He said, "Do you remember one night that I had my brother with me? And he was a man of 52. I said, "Yes, I do." Well, he said, he told me just last week that after that meeting he had got saved. And my lad encouraged me too. This man had been an alcoholic and had been a subject of prayer for many, many years. And now God used that opportunity to come in and reach him and rescue him. That caused a note of praise and of thanksgiving before our God. I'm only quickly touching on this just to give you an idea of the work that's going on constantly. We have many problems in Ireland, amongst the assemblies too, of one kind or another. But there's one thing I must commend them for. We'd like to see it here too, an energy in the gospel. Because if you're not seeing people saved, then there's not much point in carrying on with the teaching. You get them saved and put the word of God within their hearts and within their hands, and you can do something, and they can be helped in the things of testimony before God. That's just a quick word, just in this context. I was in the Shetlands. You might be interested to know that there are four good assemblies in the Shetlands, and it's only a small community, and yet it was a real joy to be there and to preach with them. It was mostly in ministry that I was there with them, and they simply gathered every night from all over the island. Wherever, whatever assembly I was in, the others all came, so that there was good companies and much help. And we just preached the same thing over there as we do here. We preach the same thing here as we do over there. And the saints, with an interest in the progress of the word, are encouraged in the things that are believed amongst us. May the Lord give our brother help to speak of the word.
Hymn number 391.
Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. The prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse number 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Much more of this chapter could be read with profit, but I often like to turn to Jeremiah as a prophet, if you will, to seek some advice and some encouragement on the subject of prayer. Possibly when you're interested in that subject, you may go to other areas and other portions of Scripture. But if you were to read Jeremiah's prophecy very carefully, you would find that Jeremiah gives you in chapter 32 an excellent pattern for prayer. Something that we could follow in principle, and that is always useful. This morning we were looking at the prayers of the apostle that are worth our emulation. So in principle, Jeremiah's prayer of chapter 32 would supply very real help. And then a very strange thing occurs and appears in Jeremiah, and it is this. We find a prohibition in prayer. Now that's very strange. But in several passages, chapter 7, chapter 11, and chapter 14, Jeremiah is advised by God not to pray for this people. Now, of course, that has to be understood in its context, and yet from it, instruction can be derived. And then when I look at Jeremiah again, I'm very impressed with the prayers that he offers in relation to himself. I would call them personal prayers. And they, of course, are very, very helpful. Verse number 24 of chapter 10, for example. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. And you read on in this prophecy and discover the many times this great prophet prays, not only for the people of God, but is exercised in the presence of God for himself. But of course, if we have a pattern, and we have a prohibition, and we have evidence of personal exercise in prayer, Jeremiah does not lack anything of the great promise of prayer. Chapter 33, I think, and verse 3 contains one of the sweetest, most confirming promises in prayer in the Word of God. And I trust you already know that verse, and if you don't, I would like you to read it at your leisure and memorize it as carefully and as thoroughly as you can. And with that, I have put the words I have read to you just now that come to my soul as encouragement in prayer. For as we move in the service of the Lord, we need to be deeply concerned about the issue of prayer. And it's most encouraging for me to receive, while I'm away, very consistently through the penmanship of our beloved brother Henry, the assurance that the assembly in Paramount is upholding us in prayer. Now, I bear testimony to that because our brother Henry is very consistent in that exercise, and he would not know, and only God knows, the blessing, the comfort it brings to us to be assured that though we are absent at times, the saints that we know and love so well are mindful that we need prayer. And I'm sure, as I speak of Paramount in this way, the people in Klang are not good letter writers. They don't bother writing. And the people in Malacca are even worse. They don't bother either. So that Henry really is the only means of communication I have with the assemblies while I'm far away. All right? So I hope that you're all praying for us. I'm sure you are. And I'm sure you will. But it would be nice to know it. And I'm sure our brother Jim would express a similar appreciation. However, I'm sure that you know, beloved, however otherwise you may think, we as the servants of God that stand and have stood before you today cannot exist and cannot exercise what God has given us apart from personal prayer, apart from corporate prayer, apart from focus in prayer, which would indeed take me to other portions with which we're all familiar. So I do trust, when we think of the work, and we think of those that labor, whether it be in China, Hong Kong, UK, or Australia, that benighted land, amen, I'm sure that you will understand prayer is very, very vital. I'm not using that word benighted in a derogatory way, because the United Nations made a survey, if you will, on religion in various countries, and they have listed Australia as a pagan country. A pagan country. Now that's very sad, beloved. And I'm going to start there in my report, because when I left you about this time last year, or a little later in the year, I went directly to Australia, as you know. And in the mercy of God, my former visits to Australia from 1966 have proved to be very, very encouraging and very, very fruitful. I had, in 1969, if I may say, a very wonderful visitation of God over a period of time in Australia that has left its mark. And we thank God for that. I will not go into details with those meetings, but it was remarkable to sense the presence and power of the Spirit of God in the gospel. And there were many that trusted the Lord Jesus in those days that still, and to this moment, are in fellowship in the respective assemblies. There are other visitations too, but we returned in 1984, and in Australia, the conditions are very conducive to tent work. And it's a sad thing that in that country, there are few, if any, working in that way in the gospel. Australia and New Zealand, as far as the assemblies that we know are concerned, are almost bereft of full-time servants laboring, as our brother Jim has expressed and has clearly manifested in the gospel in the truest sense of the word. In 1984, we erected a tent in the city, as a city. I would call it a country town, but that's not the argument. And we set up a gospel tent. Now, it was amazing that we were able to have those meetings for 5 to 6 weeks. 9 profess faith in the Lord Jesus, and 8 of those are in assembly fellowship at this moment of time. And that is most encouraging indeed. What touches my heart so sadly at this moment of time is this, that the dear brother who was largely responsible and was indeed most active in those meetings, I stayed with him. He was a busy farmer milking over 200 head of cattle twice a day. And yet at 7 o'clock every evening, David Allen was at that tent. He went with me round the town with the gospel literature. He helped us to erect the tent. He did everything possible for the promotion of the gospel in his own town or city. And unfortunately, if we use that word, the Lord called David home about 2 or 3 weeks ago at 43 years
of age. You have no idea how lonely I feel without that man. And I trust you will feel, beloved, as our brother Jim said today, that young men, there is a need for you to rise with the gospel. For you don't know just how short your life would be. David would have expected that he would have lived for another 40 years. And the last time I saw him, I would have put an insurance policy on his life for that length of time. But today he's gone. Beginning of this year, he discovered that he had a trouble in the pancreas. And of course, in 16 weeks, he was taken home. But there is a reason, I feel, and I trust that we will just be able to see, beloved, as our brother has stressed so clearly, that what every locality and what every assembly needs is a virility in the gospel. And that, if anything else, will not supply the need that we need. So now, that was Australia in those days. Now, when I left, I came to Australia on a shorter visit, of course. I started in Corroy and had a week's ministry in the assembly north of where I was staying. Then I came to the north part of Brisbane and had a week with the saints in a very small assembly in Shorncliffe. And those meetings were very encouraging because the saints were very, very comforted that I thought it worthwhile to come amongst them with so few in fellowship. I don't think there would have any more than 10 or 12 in fellowship. But of course, numbers do not mean anything when it comes to feeding the people of God with the Word of God. And we got far more than that in those meetings in Shorncliffe. After that, I had 5 nights in Sydney and nearly got killed. There is a dear brother in Sydney called Dr. Benson. And one night going to the meetings, he wouldn't keep between the hedges. And Benson and Hedges, you know the story. And he landed in the ditch. Dear soul, and me in the back seat with a good Irishman, and in the mercy of God, we were preserved. Now, we enjoyed the time with the saints in Sydney. They're very cordial, and they did what they did in Shetland. They met in one hall and gathered very, very encouragingly for those 5 nights that we had with them. Now, that brought us to the end of July, and directly from Sydney we came to Oldman Elbow in New South Wales because they had an exercise to have a period of ministry, a weekend of ministry and succeeding nights, specifying the offerings. So that suited me very well because, you remember, in our conference last year, we had the offerings as the general subject, the death of Christ. And so we had a very profitable time in Oldman Elbow. On the Saturday, the hall was well filled because it's a way up in the farming locality and a good long distance indeed from Brisbane. The nearest assembly would be 60 miles away or more in Lismore. And so it was good that the people of God traveled so far to be with us for that special period of ministry. On that Saturday, I ministered and preached for 5 hours. That's incredible, but God was good. We had the ministry for 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the afternoon, and then an hour in the gospel. So now you can understand what is demanded of us. I continued until Wednesday or Thursday, and then went to the nearest assembly to them, Lismore. And in Lismore, we had another special weekend with several nights to follow, this time on the church and the churches. And again, the response was most encouraging, and we trust that fruit will abound to the glory of God
in that meeting. Followed that, we had a few nights in Burleigh on the coast of Queensland, and then into and up to Brisbane beyond to Bulval, and from Bulval to the most beautiful city in the world that produces the most lovely citizens, Toowoomba. And we had a very beautiful time. I got very severely reprimanded in my visit to Toowoomba because I only gave them two nights. And I don't think I have been forgiven therefrom. That Saturday brought us to Chinchilla, their annual conference, about maybe 100 or more miles west of Toowoomba. And it reminded me of my previous visit to Chinchilla when in that year, 1984, we had tent meetings in that town. Now, those were remarkable meetings. The town had had a visit from an evangelist, I would maybe put in inverted commas without being unkind, from a certain community. And he had sent a message that if we were to come to Chinchilla with a tent, he would require a down payment to begin with of $5,000. And whatever expenses after that would have to be supplied. Now, the churches, so-called, had to put their hands in their pocket very deeply and supply the $5,000 for this visit for a week. And shortly after that, in 1984, of course, we came with our tent. When one of the brethren went down to the local press, that is the paper house that published the local paper, the editor who was receiving the notice for the tent meetings asked the brother, "And are much of these men looking?" So the brother said, "What do you mean?" And of course he repeated what I've told you. And it so happened that the editor was impressed by, of course, the brother's response. He said, "They're not looking for anything. They're not here for money. They're here for the salvation of souls." "Well, in that case," he said, "I'd like to interview them." So when I arrived, the brethren said, "Look, this editor would like to interview you." "Well," I said, "all right." And we went down and met the editor, his wife, who was the sub-editor, and two or three other men. I just don't know what capacity they occupied, but there they were with all their notebooks, and I had Leo Strawn at my side, and they said, "Now, you're coming for a tent mission." "That's right." "Now," and of course they asked all the questions. And there were great questions, questions that I could answer authoritatively and very easily, and in a way that they never, never could expect. Because I knew it was coming up. "How much are you expecting?" Oh, of course, we give them the answer. And it really, I want to tell you, beloved, why I'm telling you is this, that although we tell you the principles, and as our brother has made clear, although we try to practice them, sometimes we feel that there are those amongst us don't believe that it works. And it worked all right because this man said, "Now, we're going to put all this in the paper. What you said. We have it all down here." "Well, that's all right." And then they said, "Now, the whiles that you're here, we're going to give you a free section in the paper for your advertisement every week." And then he said, "I want to take a photograph of you." And I hadn't my comb. So I said, "Well, I don't think it would be very propitious to have a photograph just now. But I tell you what, how about we go to the tent?" Of course, we had gospel texts all around the tent. And I said, "What we'll do is, we'll go to the tent, and Leo and I will stand outside the door and take a photograph of the tent." What I wanted was the gospel scriptures into the picture. They didn't suspect that. They said, all right, we all got into the cars, went round to the tent. And I said to the lady, you'll come some night. Oh, no, no, she said, I go to bed early. See? I didn't want to tell her she was a wee L-I-A-R. Because she told me in the interview that the other night when she passed, she saw the lights of the tent and wondered what it was all about. She said she went to bed at 7. And the lights don't come on, they're late. So you know what the Australians are like, you have to watch them. But anyhow, what happened was this, beloved. We got the editor in. And the editor brought the bank manager. And the bank manager brought a tire magnate that had a business in the town on tires. And those three men were in the meeting one night. And the tire manager, the man that owned this tire business, he came to me with his hand in his pocket like this. He says, where's the collection box? I said, we don't have any collection box. Well, he says, I'll put my hand in my pocket and I don't intend to put it back in again. Well, I said, you needn't give it to me because we don't take money here. I said, you better go over and see that man. I pushed him over to Leo and I don't know what happened. But he came back to me. And he said, now listen, Mr. Benton. If ever you come again to this town with a tent, I want you to have the tent in my yard. That is, in his area. And he said, I'll supply the electricity free because we had to put up a post and a meter. And the authorities, of course, registered it and all that. That was true. Now, what I'm trying to convey is this, beloved, that when you act in simplicity and in dependence on God, God goes before and he opens the way. And if I give you a list tonight, all I want to tell you is this, that the Methodist minister came, the Presbyterian minister came, the Anglican minister came to our house and prayed with us and came to the meetings. The Baptist pastor came. The Church of Christ minister cancelled every Sunday night meeting and told them to come to the tent. And the only man that didn't come was the Pope's representative. And when we made an analysis, over that period of 5 weeks, we had 300 outsiders under the sound of the gospel. Now, I'm just trying to convey to you what our brother Jim was doing, that this is how we prove God in a very simple way. And when I got back to Chinchilla last year for the conference, of course, the brethren were saying, when are you going to come for another tent? Well, we'll think about that in the goodwill of God. That brought us to the last period of our visit in Australia. And that brought us to a conference hall. And in conference hall, we had a week of ministry that was consummated in an annual conference that they have at the last weekend of August, which was memorable indeed. We left for Singapore, had two nights with PS and Irene, and arrived in Ireland in September, the 3rd of September. I was in Ebenezer, my home assembly, on the Sunday. And the next week I left for Scotland for Peterhead's conference and had a week of ministry in Peterhead. Now, Peterhead's a very large assembly. When you preach the gospel there on Sunday night, you have usually about 500 present for the gospel. Now, the meeting was a little bit down in numbers, but I would be very, very encouraged by the response that we had in the ministry that week. I went on up to the north part of that area, to Cullen, and had a week's meetings with the saints in the north part of Scotland. I returned back to Ulster and had a few nights in an assembly, one of which Brother Jim would have quoted in the 12 surrounding his assembly in White House. And then after the Wednesday night meeting, I left for Great Yarmouth in the south of England for their missionary conference and ministry in the area that brought us then to Ely, which is in Cambridgeshire, for their ministry conference in the second weekend of October. After that, we came back to Ulster, and I had a week's ministry in Ballymoney. I had to take a night off from them and left on Friday for Scotland to be at a weekend of ministry in Hyde Parks, and then returned to Ulster, and in November, the last night of October, and for the first 2 weeks in November, I had 2 weeks ministry in a little place called Killiecurgan, not very far from Portrush, where our brother Jim has mentioned he had those weeks in the gospel. I enjoyed the 2 weeks with the Killiecurgan assembly. I had my chart on Egypt to Canaan, and I must say the saints attended very encouragingly. I then had a week in an assembly called Crossgar, in a town called Crossgar, and then got back to Dromore, where the previous year we had 9 weeks in the gospel. And this particular visit, of course, was a week of ministry, at which, of course, we had a very encouraging response. I should have said I had 2 weeks in the ministry in Dromore. Now, that brought us to December. I had then a week in Ebenezer. I had a week in a little assembly. It's a very small assembly, a place that very, very few brethren will go to because it's very small. But we try to encourage the small meetings, Jim and I, as well as the larger ones. Now, I know that if he had had more time, he would have told you about some of the smaller assemblies that he visits with as much enthusiasm as we would do with the older, the larger ones. That is Rasharkin. Rasharkin is only a few miles from where we live, and just as our brother Jim has said, where I live, if I drew a circle of 9 miles or 10 miles radius, just right round like that, I think we would encompass about 12 to 14 assemblies. And Rasharkin, which would have only about 10 or so in fellowship, would be included. Now, after all that, if you will, I was able to have 3 days of holiday in London in the height of the freezing cold. It helped us tremendously. Now, that brings us to the new year, and I just will quickly assume a few things and leave it. I started the new year, and I think you were there too, Jim, in Scotland, weren't you? Yeah. Jim was in Whitburn. Yeah, that was it, Whitburn. I was in Lark Hall. At the new year, there are lots of conferences in Scotland, and I was not speaking on the Saturday the 1st. I attended Hyde Park's conference and was refreshed by the ministry of our brethren there. But I was in Lark Hall on January the 3rd. Had a few days with our brother Jack Gamble, and sad to say, those were not the last days with him, but the last that we have recorded. I have very memorable photographs of Brother Jack, those few days that we had with him in the second week in January. On the 9th of January, I started very near to where Jim's assembly is, and not that far from where he was in that little assembly at Eden. I was on the outskirts of Belfast on the northern side in an assembly known as Glengormley. Now, I look forward to these meetings with great anticipation because I knew that there was a tremendous field of need. And we had 7 weeks in Glengormley. And I enjoyed the meetings. The assembly rallied well. We had a full hall every night. And I'm sure we must have had over 3 dozen to 50 unsaved well within the context of the hall and the meetings night by night. Especially, and what touched me very much, a tremendous number of young people. Now, one family alone that I know very well, we had 5 young people. And they came and brought one of their cousins that were 6 out of one family alone every night, unsaved. And this cousin of theirs, the first night that he went home, his father asked him, "Where were you tonight?" It was at a gospel meeting. "Who was the preacher?" "Oh, a man called Bentley." "Is he from Malaysia?" "Yes." "Well," he said, "he was my Sunday school teacher in 1949. So now, it's amazing how the work goes on. But what I'll never be able to understand is this, that with all the exercise and all the energy put into those 7 weeks in which we were prostrate before God for blessing, we did not see any evidence of soul blessing. That doesn't mean there is no blessing. For we have come to know that the end of the age is not the end of the meetings, but the harvest, rather, is not the end of the meetings, but the end of the age. So we can look forward in hope that what was sown in weakness will be raised in power. May I say that that's an every night affair? I hope you understand that. And the folks in Ireland don't believe that preachers should have a holiday any night. And as I look at my diary here, I find that I was preaching 6 nights a week in the gospel, and on the Saturday, when most would have their feet up, I had a ministry meeting somewhere throughout the province. Our brother has mentioned Bellamina, where he is a very frequent speaker on the amazing Saturday night meetings. Well, I had them too, and we thank God that there would be anything up to 400 young believers gather every Saturday night for 6 months in the Bellamina Assembly to hear the Word of God ministered. Now, after those meetings, I did have a week of rest, and then I went to Motherwell in Scotland. Now, Motherwell is a place that has several meetings. And the one to which I was going is Shield Road, Motherwell. And, of course, it is a meeting that has gone down considerably, numerically. And when I went, as I looked at the meeting, I could see that there were scarcely 6 young men in the meeting. All very much older brethren and sisters. And so I felt, well, it's going to be a nice period of meetings. I'm sure we'll be helped to preach the gospel. But I must confess, with coming from Glengormley, that had dozens and dozens of young people listening to the gospel, and there was no evidence, and that's where we were looking for it. Well, I felt in Motherwell, we'll have 3 weeks. That's what they wanted. And, well, that'll be it. But you know, the very first night, I noticed this, that practically everyone in the assembly was at the prayer meeting, before the meeting, before the gospel meeting. Those older brethren, and our brother Jim will tell you about the weather. There was snow and hail and sleet and rain, I think, every night of those meetings in Motherwell. We had a very, very hard winter. And there were those dear believers that walked down from their houses with plastic covers over the years, the dear old ladies, dear old sisters, and the brethren, some of them walking sticks, but they were there every night at 7:05. The meeting didn't start till 7:15 for prayer, but there they were, and I counted over 42 believers in for the prayer meeting every night. And boy, my soul got a real charge. I said, I believe God's working. I believe God is going to work. I couldn't look at it naturally and see that, but when I saw the exercise amongst these believers, and especially the older believers, now the young ones were there too, but there were so few of them, I said, Lord, honor their faith. Honor their faith. And a good friend of mine was there that I hadn't seen for a long time, and I noticed that he was bringing a dear gentleman along with him. I was getting to know that he was indeed a very interesting man. He was a publican. Now, I remember many years ago when I knew and Jim knew Lim Nyo. And she was, of course, in those days marking in this country religious papers that were in school, in the Bougainvintang Girls' School. And when it came to the senior Cambridge or something like that, not the senior Cambridge, but religious in education and instruction for the subject, you remember, they had to mark these papers. And one of the questions is, what was a publican? And the answer was, a fruit that grows on a sycamore tree. So now, I think that was what you'd call the revised version. I remember Lim Nyo showing me that. Well, I hope you know what a publican is. A publican in our country is a man that has a public house at which men and women drink and drink and drink, and it's a very ungodly affair. Now, this man was a publican. And on the eighth night, that dear man sent for me, and I was at home in the house where I was staying, and the phone went just as I was taking a cup of tea, and I got the message, come immediately. And when I went up, that dear man was sitting in my friend's house, and the first words he said to me was this, Tom, he says, it's tonight or never. I'll never forget it. Man of 48 years of age, and God had prepared him because his public house 6 weeks ago needed to be renovated. And he said, well, I haven't the money, so I'll just sell it. And he sold the public house. But not a mercy. God was preparing him for his salvation. And that dear man trusted the Lord that night. And like our brother Jim, the work, of course, is to go around as much as we can. And in that area, there are large towers. They call them towers. And they hold hundreds and hundreds of people in apartments. And we had to get there with the invitations. And I went to a dear woman, 76 years of age, a German, among many more. And I had a little conversation with her and discovered, of course, she was what you would call a nominal Christian. But now she got saved, a German. And when she phoned her son, who's in Germany, and he is an economic advisor to Chancellor Kohl, she told her son that she had got saved. And he says, Mother, that's very strange. He said, I have been thinking it's time that I had a German Bible. And so, my dear friend that I'm thinking about now that brought this dear man to the meetings and had been with me in the visitation, assured her that we could soon get a German Bible to her son. And then, as the second week came on, we saw blessing on the Tuesday, and then it came the Thursday. And that Thursday meeting was a memorable meeting because one sensed the help of God, and we're very thankful to say that God blessed. Now, we didn't know about what had happened, but on the Sunday morning, there were two people sitting at the back in the hall. And if you had gone into the worst district in Glasgow, of which there are many, and picked out a rascal, you couldn't have picked out a man equivalent to this. He was just that. even though his dear father was in fellowship, and even though his dear mother was in heaven these 16 years, here was a young man that had sold himself to drugs, was peddling drugs, was a really bad man in the area. And there he's sitting in the back seat with his wife and two little children in the morning meeting. Now, we didn't know what had happened. We just thought that they were interested to come along. And when it came to the gospel meeting that night, dear Daniel Abraham, young man of 23 years of age, almost wasted with drugs and so much else, he sat behind. And when I came to shake hands with him, after I'd shaken hands with all the people, the dear young man was sitting with his hand over his eyes. And when he lifted his hands away, the tears were rolling down his cheeks. Say, Daniel, what's wrong? He said, I've just told the Lord how great a sinner I am. And he said, as you were singing that lovely hymn, Our God is able to deliver thee, I believed it for the first time that God was able to deliver me. Well, you know, if you get that in the arm and in the heart, there's nothing like it. As our brother Jim says, you can go through many a thing, but when you see God working and you don't even stop to ask when or where, you just thank God that God has moved in and saved. And that dear woman in heaven, I know this, prayed for that boy. Here he is at 23 years of age, saved in the closing moments of the meeting. I said, I'd like to come and see you, Daniel. He said, will you come tomorrow? I said, I will. I said, what about your wife? She said, she wants to speak to you. And so on the Monday, Brother John and I went away up and into the house, and I wish you had seen the place. We're not going to describe it. But there was the dear wife with the children, and there was her mother. And we asked the mother how she thought. She said, I don't think about these things at all. And out she went. And she took one of the little children, which gave us a considerable amount of quietness. And I said to Caroline, I said, dear, what do you think of this? She said, Mr. Bentley, all I want to tell you is this. On Thursday night during the meeting, I trusted Christ. Not great. On the Thursday night during the meeting, she had trusted Christ. And that's why they were both at the morning meeting on Sunday morning, and not one of us knew. There was another girl that was attending, 29 years of age, a Roman Catholic, a very confused young woman. And we went to see her on Tuesday with my friend John. He actually had her come to his house where his mother is, and another lady of 90 that we were interested in. And that girl said, I got saved on Thursday night. That was the previous Thursday night during the meeting. So there were two that got saved on the Thursday night during the meeting. Now, going out of that meeting on Thursday night, there was another young woman whom I had known. And she was a kind of a wild wee woman. No hat or anything like that. It was just a very worldly looking young woman. I didn't know who she was at all. But as I shook hands with that girl going out, she said this to me. She said, you know, Mr. Bentley, I listened. Oh, I thought that was tremendous. I listened, she said. Well, I said, dear, I'm glad to hear that. Will you come again? Oh, she says, I'll come again. And it so happened that she did come again. But I didn't know her the second time. This time she had a hat on. And when she came in, I didn't know her. So I just preached as usual. And after the meeting, she stayed behind. By the time I got to her, there was another dear young sister speaking to her. And I sat down and asked her, could I be of any help? Well, she said, yes. But all I want to say is this, Mr. Bentley. I got saved during the meeting. And I then realized that she was Daniel's sister. 20 years of age, an unmarried mother, with a little boy of a year old. And God saved that young woman in those circumstances. Now, that's it. And I trust that God will encourage you to pray. We need prayer. And it's only by His power and your prayers that blessing of this nature can be experienced in the gospel.